All right, y'all, tonight's reading comes from Revelation 6, 1 through 17. Y'all follow along with me. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and full moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished with a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rock, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Y'all bow y'all's heads. Father God, if anybody in here is anything like me, we don't really know what we just heard. So let's hope that Brian can be your vessel of your glory, and he can show us your word and what it truly means, Lord. Open our ears, open our hearts to learn more about you. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Carl. And actually, I love that honest prayer. I think that is most of our reactions to Revelation 6. Therefore, we do this probably two or three times a semester. Act like we do this all the time. We started last semester and people enjoyed it. We're going to do a Q&A. So there's a QR code on your sheet. If at any time during the sermon you have a question, it could even be about in general Revelation, you can send it anonymously during the last song. I'll look through them and come back and take 5 minutes to give a shot at it. So, all right, here's what I want you to consider about Revelation 6. Hopefully this will make sense to them. But there's a friend of ours about a year ago who went to the doctor feeling like something was off. And after she went through the examination, she got the dreaded report that there was cancer. And so immediately, right, a plan gets put together of how they are going to treat this foreign invader of her body. And if you know anything about treatment of cancer, from the moment that the plan began to bring healing and liberate her from cancer, she started feeling worse. Actually, as treatment was happening, she felt much worse than when she began. And so that scenario of there's something that is bringing healing actually makes things worse. Before she got the report right back in December that the cancer was gone, I realize that's not everybody's story. Sometimes the cancer stays and death follows. But for her, healing followed, even though it got worse. That's the image I want you to keep in your head, that we have a paradigm that sometimes when something good is happening, things are actually getting worse. Because what I'm suggesting every week as we read Revelation and as we go through it, that it is this book that was given to first century churches that were confused because great suffering was happening. And they were in dark places. And this book, what it showed them, not only enabled those churches to endure, it actually enabled them to grow. So what I keep pitching every week is if it did that for those churches, then maybe today it can meet us in our confusion, in our questions, in our doubts, and even in our boredom, and bring about wonder. And again, the opening illustration, I don't think there's a more prominent place than when we get confused and when we cry out why and what is going on than when real suffering touches us. And so Revelation 6 is actually the Lord showing John and those first century churches and us that suffering in the world is actually a part of God's plan. That as he brings his kingdom of healing and freedom and life, much like a body that has cancer, that because healing is coming, disruption happens. And so Revelation 6 is actually going to say that because God's kingdom is coming, suffering and hardship are happening. So that's how I want to look at it. Is first, we're going to see that there's an explanation for suffering. Second of all, that there is strategy amidst suffering. And then third of all, there's security. So explanation, strategy, security. First, explanation. All right, verse 1 through 8. I intentionally said an explanation for suffering. I'm going to say this. I did not say the. Because I think suffering, even in the Bible, it's multifaceted. It's complicated. There's lots of reasons why it's here. But when you look at Revelation 6 and the perspective that it wants us to see on suffering, here's what John sees, okay? And this is the quick refresher. John, the writer of Revelation, right? Last week, he sees into heaven. And I'm always going to say this. Heaven isn't up there, out there. It's another dimension right behind the veil. It's happening right now. And what he sees is a scroll with seven seals. And that scroll we talked about last week is God's plan for the world. As the scroll opens, God's plan of how he's going to bring healing, how he's going to clean everything that's dirty, how he's going to fix everything that's broken so that he can dwell with his people in new heavens, new earth. That's the plan. That's the scroll. And he heard, nobody is worthy. And then it said, actually, the Lamb who is slain, Jesus is worthy to open the scroll because he died on the cross. And so that's how Revelation 5 ends. The scroll gets opened, which means what we're seeing in Revelation 6 is God graciously revealing what God's plan for world history is going to be like. All right, so as the scroll opens, here's what we're seeing. This is what, as God's kingdom comes, as his kingdom that's going to bring cleansing and healing, this is what world history is going to look like. And what we see is that the four horsemen ride. And right, there's all kinds of pictures of what the four horsemen are from wrestling, like I grew up, to like cartoons and stuff like that. But here's what the four horsemen are, okay? First seal gets broken, verse 1 and 2. There's a white horse, usually symbolizing military victory, and it has a rider with bow and crown, again, symbolizing conquering, okay? So the first scroll says, here's what world history is going to feel like. It'll be characterized by nations conquering each other. War, all right? Second seal gets broken. Verse 3 and 4, and there's a bright red horse, symbol of violence. And we see that the rider takes peace from the earth, which means world history will be characterized by violence, the shedding of blood. Verse 5 and 6, the third scroll is open and a black horse appears, right? The picture of death, and the rider has scales which serve as measurement for food and money. And it's interesting because what you get a picture of is actually scarcity. Because of famine and other things, right? So the basic needs of bread and grain cost a denarius, which is a whole day's wage. But oil and wine, which are the food of rich people, that seems to be unaffected. And so you see the suffering that's coming from economic disparity. That's what we should expect. And then lastly, verse 7 and 8, the fourth seal breaks and you have a pale horse, which is the color of illness. And that horse has a rider named Death. With Hades, which is the resting place of the dead following. So you get this vivid picture, right? Revelation is a picture book. That death is using all kinds of means throughout history. Sword, disease, animals, to kill people and ravage the earth. So here's the summary of the four horsemen. We're being shown by this picture book that world history, since Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven, until he comes back, world history will be characterized by suffering. Suffering that comes from war, suffering that comes from violence, from disease, from greed, from poverty, from death. And once you hear that, like, You don't have to be an expert in history to know that the four horsemen are not something that one day we're waiting on. They've been riding for 2,000 years. This is what Jesus says is to expect. I knew this was happening. I didn't have to, but I just Googled the CNN headlines today. You hear the CNN headlines? You'll hear the four horsemen. U.S. warns full-scale Russian invasion of Ukraine could be imminent. There's your suffering from conquest, the white horse. Next, trial for former officer involved in Breonna Taylor raid begins. That's suffering from violence, the red horse. Next, Joe Biden vows to shield Americans from a gas price hike. It won't be easy. Suffering from economic scarcity, black horse. And then a headline that the fourth COVID-19 shot might be recommended. The pale horse, suffering and death through disease. Like, you can look at the headlines today, just like the headlines 30 years ago, just like the headlines 300 years ago, bear the marks of the four horsemen. And so God in his kindness is revealing what world history is going to feel like. And I just want you to see that Revelation, as weird as it sounded when we read it, is actually trying to meet you where you are. Because all of us have things that disrupt our lives, whether that's death or cancer or even loneliness. And if you're like me, we get caught off guard by suffering. I do. When I wake up on a Monday morning, I don't imagine my week involving suffering. Some of you do because it's been so prevalent, but I don't. And then when suffering comes, I ask, what in the world is going on? Where is God? And Revelation 6 is actually saying, don't be surprised. Yes, be sad. Yes, it's awful. But as far as surprise, he is lovingly telling us this is what you should expect. And so it's incredibly caring that he shows us. But here's I hope it's an encouragement. And this is going to sound upside down, right? Here's an explanation for the suffering. Why do the four horsemen ride? Why is there so much suffering in our world? According to Revelation 6, the reason there's so much suffering is because Jesus is coming. Because he's on his way. Right? The four creatures cry out, come. And we saw this a couple weeks ago, the four creatures, again, a picture book, they're representing all of creation. They are crying out, come. To who? To the throne room. To Jesus himself, the Lamb. Romans 8 says all creation is groaning for Jesus to come back. They are joining the cry of Revelation that says, come, Jesus, come. And as they cry out for King Jesus to come, bring your kingdom. Come and heal the world of all sickness, of all disease, of all sin. Bring your rule and reign. As Jesus comes and brings his kingdom of liberation and life and beauty and salvation, as it invades this world, the four horsemen ride and suffering happens. An upheaval happens. All right, think about kind of a cancerous example. Think about Lord of the Rings, if you've read them or if you've seen the movie. If not, it's okay. So, the hero, Frodo, he is this hobbit, and he ends up with the Ring of Power. He's tasked with the mission of destroying that one ring. And so he has so much suffering and hardship that comes upon him. But here's what's interesting. For, I think it's something like 60 years before Frodo had it, his uncle Bilbo has it. And when his uncle Bilbo has it, he doesn't undergo a lot of suffering. And then Frodo has it for something like 15 or 16 years, and he doesn't undergo a lot of suffering. What changes? What changes is when the white wizard Gandalf shows up and enacts the plan that it's time to destroy the ring. When the plan starts moving forward that it's time to destroy the ring, guess what happens? Sauron and all the forces of evil start throwing everything they have at Frodo and everything else because they know the end is near. They know that there's a plan that is coming to destroy it, and so they throw everything they have at it. And so the reason there's so much suffering in the Lord of the Rings is because the plan is working that is bringing life and freedom to Middle Earth. Does that make sense? Okay, keep that paradigm. I think this is the key to understanding Revelation 6. The world before Jesus came in his life, death, and resurrection It is characterized as being Satan's domain. It's a kingdom of darkness. Jesus calls him the ruler of this world in John 14, and it's ravaged in darkness. But when Jesus comes by his life, death, and resurrection and ascension, he defeats Satan. And he gives a blow to death. And the kingdom of darkness is defeated. And now Jesus' kingdom is coming. The liberation is here. And it's on the way. And the world that was dominated by sin, corruption, evil, and darkness, it is in massive upheaval, throwing everything that it has at the kingdom of God. And it throws violence and poverty and suffering and death. Why? Because the kingdom is real. And it's invaded this place. And so Revelation, right, this is what it's always going to say, that if I look at the world and if the only thing that's real is what I can see, feel, and hear, then it seems like suffering is winning. But John is saying, look at the other dimension. Actually, the reason there is suffering is because Jesus' kingdom is coming. And I hope that is comforting, even though it still leaves tons of questions. But that actually means, all right, I think when suffering is here, it means that Jesus is distant. Like, where is he? But Revelation 6 is saying the opposite. Because my kingdom is pressing in, because I love you, there will be suffering. That the four horsemen are riding not because Jesus is distant or losing. The four horsemen are rising because Jesus has won. And that victory is going to extend to the ends of the earth. His kingdom is actually pressing in. So, that's the picture Revelation wants to see. That an explanation for suffering is that one of the reasons that it's here is because Jesus has won and his kingdom of beauty and purity is extending. And so the enemy regime is throwing everything that it has at it. So, what do we do? Okay. Maybe that's an explanation that satisfies you, maybe not. But okay, what do we do? And this is what's interesting. There's actually a strategy. Verse 9 through 11. At the fifth seal, we say something startling. You see, the souls of Jesus' people who have been martyred, in other words, they've been suffered, they've been killed amidst all the upheaval of world history, poverty, violence, and they cry out, "How long, O Lord?" This is one of the few pictures, interesting enough, that we have of what are people doing right now in heaven? They are crying out, "How long, O Lord? How long until you..." They're echoing the cry of creation. Won't you come? Won't you end violence? Won't you end cancer? Won't you end greed? Won't you end human trafficking and disease? How much longer till you end it? Come quickly. That's what they're crying out. They're saying, bring your kingdom to full realization until all evil and all sin and all suffering is gone. Which means this: world history is characterized by, yes, suffering, but it's because Christians in all creation are crying out to God. Which means the strategy of what to do amidst suffering is to pray. Right? Revelation is saying, because people are praying, Jesus is responding to that call and he is coming, and that is causing upheaval in this world. That the reason that there is so much mess in this world is because Jesus hears your prayers and he is coming. He cares. Look, I get this great privilege of being a campus minister, and there are lots of times on a college campus, you just get to see, you just get to see Jesus work in some ways, I think, that are very vivid. Some, probably a lot of factors for that. Sometimes probably because first time on your own out of the house. But I'm also convinced this is one of the reasons. Because I've actually had a parent tell me this. That she said, you know, once my child goes off to college, I realize there's not much else I can do. And so all I can do is pray. And actually, I think that's one of the main reasons that God works so piercingly in college. His parents have finally just started praying. And he hears it. And he works. And I need to be reminded of this. Maybe you don't. Because sometimes when I pray, I'm just like, what is this doing? Like, it's just like going up there. But this is saying, like, your prayers aren't just disappearing, not being heard. He's hearing it. And he's responding to it. You might have been praying for something for 13 years and feel like nothing's happening. He is hearing it. Prayer is actually the pulsing unseen force behind all history. This is the cry that literally is moving history, praying, thy kingdom come. And as he comes, there will be suffering. There will be pushback because there's a real enemy regime that doesn't want Jesus' kingdom here. But secondly, so we're supposed to pray. What else are Christians doing? How else does kind of the kingdom keep breaking in and invading? They're praying. And here's the other thing. Christians are suffering. Right? This is, disturbing or sobering. But you realize, like, God's people in Revelation, they're in one of two places. They either are under the altar because they've had their lives taken by the horsemen, or they are going to suffer. That's it. When the saints cry out, how much longer? How much longer to end this world of suffering? What's the answer that the Lamb gives? Wait just a little longer. A little bit longer. Till the number of fellow servants and brothers will finally be complete. Until enough have been martyred. Until enough suffering has happened. See, in Revelation 6 at least, God's people are characterized as those who have suffered or will suffer. Which means, if you're a Christian, and I'm always hoping there are people coming to check this out. I realize this isn't probably the most inviting thing to say, but if you're a Christian, your role in this world is to pray and to actually suffer. And that's how God works. I remember reading this article a couple years ago about a pastor in China, Pastor Wang is what they call him. He actually is now in prison. I read about him the other day because the Olympics kind of brought some of this to light. He's serving like an 8-year sentence. But this was in 2019 before he was there, and they were starting to try to make him quit his church and preaching the gospel. And in an interview, here's what he said. He said, if I'm in prison for a long or short period of time, if I can help reduce the authorities' fear of my faith and of my Savior, I'm very joyfully willing to help them in this way, even if it means losing my personal freedom. And then amidst the interview that the Atlantic was doing with him, this was really interesting, somebody knocked on the door. He got up, and it was a local police officer. And he sat back down, and here's what he said. He said, that was the police. They come every week to ask who attended our church. And we give them information because we have nothing to hide. And our congregation is okay with that. In fact, he said, it's a precondition for joining our church. You have to give your name. You have to give your address and contact information because we don't want to be like the old underground church. It's not healthy. We're willing to suffer. Like, that sounds crazy. And he's in prison. And that's one of the reasons that the church in China is growing faster than anywhere else. Because the kingdom comes through suffering. And look, I realize that was like this, extreme example of kind of the shrapnel of suffering and not fleeing from it, but standing in it because the kingdom is coming. But this is the picture that if you follow the one who is a slain lamb, as you follow him, there will be suffering. And look, I realize that kind of like oppression, overt oppression, is not at Ole Miss. It's just not if you're a follower of Christ. And let's be thankful for that. But there's the principle that's the same, that God's kingdom is coming through you into the campus by your prayers, but also through your suffering. This is God's plan. And evil will throw all kinds of stuff at you. But it's going to be through your suffering that the kingdom actually grows here. So that the very thing, like the very evil that the world inflicts upon you, Christ is so sovereign, he will use that evil to actually bring about his kingdom. So yes, it is actually going to look like you, when a wrong is done to you, instead of striking back, actually forgiving and enduring that suffering. That's how the kingdom comes. It'll look like you being generous to the point that you actually share somebody else's financial burden so that you share that suffering. That's how the kingdom comes. It'll look like losing your time. It'll look like letting somebody else's hurt spill into you that you actually cry with them. And their suffering in a small way that becomes your suffering. This is the upside down way of the slain lamb. God's kingdom of healing and cleansing and life comes not by us winning, not by us being right, not by us gaining power, but by sharing in suffering. We just don't do this well in America. I don't know. I run from suffering. But that's the strategy.
Right.
So God's kingdom is coming. Therefore, they're suffering. The strategy is to pray and to suffer. But where's the hope? And this is where we're kind of in. You got to appreciate the weight of Seal 6. Okay, verses 12 through 17 are describing Seal 6. The sixth seal is the only seal that we are waiting for. Okay, Seals 1 through 5 are just describing world history as we will always experience it. Seal 6, though, right, is describing when Jesus finally returns and the cries of the saints and creation is fully answered and Jesus says, okay, I'm finally going to put an end to all of it. And he rids the world of all evil, sin, and suffering. It's a final judgment, and it's as if creation itself is splitting apart, right? And when this happens, here's the cry in verse 17. Who can stand? Who can withstand the great day of wrath from the Lamb? Because people are fleeing. This becomes a question. How can I live in a world of suffering, crying for Jesus to come and heal all sin and suffering, but may not fear the day that Jesus returns to end it all? Because I'm part of the problem. I've inflicted some of the suffering on the world. And so what's interesting is you watch Seal 6, the same events in world history are happening both to those who follow the slain lamb and those who do not believe. But there's a difference, and we'll talk more about this in a few weeks. But when suffering comes to those not connected to the slain lamb, they flee. They flee to the mountains. But what they will not do, they will not flee to the Lamb. Like, the suffering does not turn them towards Christ. Instead, they would rather flee away and honestly die angry with God, die afraid, die wanting to be right, than to flee to the place of safety, which is the Lamb himself. But there's another group of people that when asked who can stand in the face of the wrath of the Lamb, there actually is a group standing. It's going to be chapter 7. We're going to look at this next week. It's a group that's been sealed. But the group in chapter 7 is the same group of people in seal 5 that's under the altar. It's those who have been given a white robe and are crying out. Here's why. And here's how I'll start bringing it to an end. Like, why are there people that are under the altar? They are not saying, save us from the wrath of the Lamb to come. That's not their cry. How can they cry, come Jesus? Is it because like they were better people? Is it because like they were morally better or did less bad things? The only difference is they're under the altar. What's the altar? The altar is a place of slaughter. The altar is a place of sacrifice. The altar is the place where in the Old Testament, you would put a lamb and you would put your hand on the lamb and you would confess your sins and that lamb would die instead of you, judged in your place. So Revelation 6 is saying, if you want to find safety, flee not away from Jesus, flee to him and get under the altar, the one place where the wrath of God has already been, where it's already judged. I think I've used this illustration before, but I worked at Mississippi State for 8 years, right? Tons of agriculture majors and stuff like that. And so what you begin to hear about is, I actually knew a guy who did fire management, and he talked to me about controlled burns. You know what controlled burns are, right? One of the ways that they control a fire is they burn large pieces of land. Because what happens is if a fire comes to land that's already been burned, it can't go there anymore. And see, the way to be safe from the wrath of God is to go to the place that is already burned. And 2,000 years ago, God himself takes on human flesh. And out of great love for his people and out of great love for his world, the night before he's going to die, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know what he cries out? It says there's a cup that he sees. And it's the cup of God the Father's wrath. And you know what he cries out? He says, let this cup pass from me. He is asking to let Seal 6 pass from him. He doesn't want it. He doesn't want separation from the Father. But his request goes ungranted. And on the cross, he drinks the wrath of God. for us, for all those who've gotten under the altar, all those who trust Jesus. And the wrath goes out on Jesus, so it's a controlled burn, and you're now safe. That's the ultimate suffering. Jesus has taken it. And so the suffering that's ravaging this world under Christ's authority, it's actually calling out to us tonight, flee to Jesus. Don't flee away from him. If you take cover under him, if you let him take your sins, the wrath of God that is purging the world of all evil, it already went on Jesus. And you're safe. And his smile is upon you. You're sealed. You're marked as his. He gives you a white robe, right? The symbol of righteousness and purity. That wasn't because I was good, it's because Jesus is good. And it makes you secure forever. And that means your prayers are always heard. And it means that his ultimate suffering means whatever is going on, you will not experience the ultimate suffering. And that gives you a security to pray and to suffer a long time, but to ultimately be able to say that nothing will separate me from the love of Christ. Nothing. So look, the reason suffering, and I think this is hard, but the reason suffering continues, the reason Jesus hasn't ended it all right now, is because that would mean final judgment. It's the only way that he can end it all. So he lets it go on. Why? Because he doesn't have all his people yet. He's still waiting. He's still bringing them in. The kingdom isn't finished expanding. Victory, sure, yes, but he doesn't have everybody. And so it's calling out, get under the altar. That truth enables you, I would suggest, to keep praying, to actually absorb suffering, because you're ultimately saved. So if you want to be a part of God's mission tonight that is healing the world, pray and get ready to suffer. And it's okay if you say, I'm not sure about that. Even weak faith under the altar is safe because he's that good. The world is being changed through prayer and suffering. My question is, as my friend asks, who will suffer for the kingdom of God? That sounds like a threat. It actually is an invitation. That's how he works. Let's pray. Father, it is hard to understand, and it's sobering. So would you turn our eyes to Jesus, that even amidst our questions, we can say we have a God who suffered. And I pray that our questions would at least go through the cross so that we can see that there's a slain lamb that is for us. And that would enable us to hope that our prayers are heard, and enable us to cry out amidst suffering and believe that you're working. In Jesus' name, amen.